Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, Ammon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
If it were up to you, how would you introduce the most important person you had ever met, the most important person you believe ever lived, the one person that you know was God moving into your neighborhood, the one person you knew was going to save the people from their sins, the one who was the hope and the longing of many hurting hearts? How would you begin? Well, if you were Matthew, the writer of the first gospel of the second testament, you would begin with a genealogy, a list of names. And although this is the kind of thing that makes a lot of people nowadays yawn, the kind of reading you're glad that I read this morning that you didn't have to do in public because you'd probably stumble over all those names that are listed. Though it is strange that we discount this material so easily. After all, we have recently had a great explosion of things like Ancestry.com and 123andMe and all those other services that allow you to take your DNA and send it in and see where it is that you might come from, the places your ancestors might have lived, what ethnicities are in your background. It seems that our culture is becoming more and more obsessed with finding out family histories, with figuring out how our little part of the story fits in with the larger story of our people from all over the world. So this shouldn't be as foreign to us as it seems. And so it is that Matthew opens his gospel in this way, with these names, for a very important reason. In fact, this little list of names that we so often dismiss, that our eyes might glide over till we get to the more interesting parts of the book, if you look closely enough, is alive with possibilities and information, and dare I say, even good news. Good news in a list of names that we so often overlook, that we hurry past to get to the action, to the good stuff. As I was considering this reading this week, I was reminded of a project that was started in Germany. It was the fitting of the Stolperstein, I don't speak German, but that's my best impression of it, or stumbling stones. And they're small little brass plaques or stones that are embedded into the streets, and they're set there to remember victims of Nazi oppression. And each stone is made and laid by hand. And they're placed in a location where each person was forcibly taken either to prison or an extermination camp. And the words on the stone begin, "Here lived." And then it says a name. So one stone, one name, one person. And the artist who conceived of this project, Gunter Demnig, says that the idea that is that people would not physically stumble over the stones. That's not why he called them stumbling stones. But that they would stumble with their hearts and with their heads. That they would be compelled to stop and to think about the person that each stone represents. The artist cites a saying from the Jewish Talmud that says, "A person is only forgotten when his or her name is forgotten." And to date, over 48,000 stones have been laid in more than 20 countries. And another thing that you need to know about stumbling stones is that the more people walk on them, the brighter they become. So is it possible that Matthew's introduction of Jesus, the Messiah, was designed a little bit like these stumbling stones? Not that we would literally stumble over them with our feet, but that we would stumble over these names with our heads and with our hearts. By recalling these names and these people, by declaring that these people are the ones from whom Jesus descended, these are the people that Jesus calls family. These are the people you need to know about so that you can most fully know who Jesus is and why he came as God on earth. Why we can most fully know the gospel through Jesus. And so this morning we're going to stumble over a few of these names that Matthew gives us. These are the people that Jesus names and claims as his family. It begins, of course, with some names you might be familiar with. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And try not to get too wrapped up in the son language. Son can mean descendant of, and father can mean ancestor, maybe not literally your father. David and Abraham, you have met if you've been tracking with us this fall. David is, of course, the king who presided over the golden era of Israelite history. His was the time that everyone looked back upon, that everyone remembered as the time when things were just a little bit better, and in some parts of history, quite a lot better than they are just now. During David's reign and his son Solomon's reign, the boundaries of the promised land were the largest. David sets up the capital city of Jerusalem. David's son Solomon builds the temple for worshiping God, and his temple was lavish and imposing. David's reign represents the time when all of God's promises that he made to his people seemed to have come true. And it was widely believed, because of promises that were given through the prophets, that someone from David's line would return, would come back, and would make God's people great again. Even though they had fallen so far from the glory period over the intervening centuries. So Matthew wants everyone to know that Jesus is descended from that David, the shepherd king, the man after God's own heart, the singer of the Psalms, the victorious one. But one of the interesting things about the Bible is that it seems to tell the truth about even people that we tend to consider our heroes. And while all of those things I said about David are true, there is a darker side, a kind of an underbelly to David's life and David's reign as well. And it tended to begin one day when David spied a beautiful woman who was bathing and decided to take her for his own, despite the fact that she was already married. And this woman, and her name is Bathsheba, her name should not be forgotten either. In fact, she turns up in our list as well. She is someone that Jesus calls family, but in a bit of a surprising way. We read, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. They don't even give her name. Interesting, isn't it? One of the things that a lot of people tend to stumble over as they read Matthew's list of names is the fact that four women are named, which is quite unusual in genealogies, though it's not unheard of. And one of those names is Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. But she's mentioned here not by her name, but by the name of her first husband, Uriah, whom David had killed in order to cover up the fact that he had violated her and she was pregnant. So who does Jesus claim as family in this first chapter of Matthew? He claims the victorious king of the golden age, but in the very same breath, he claims someone who abused his imperial power, someone who committed murder and victimized at least one woman, and whose family rapidly thereafter descended into chaos. Among his sons and daughters, they had things like incest and fratricide. Jesus' family includes glorious kings of mythological proportions as well as power-hungry murderers and a woman who is victimized by a powerful man. All of those people are in Jesus' family. All of those people are where Jesus comes from people who need his forgiveness the most and people who need God's healing the most. So if you are successful, or if you are a sinner, or if you are someone who suffered at the hands of someone else, then Jesus is proud to claim you as his family. And then, of course, we have Abraham, the man whose great faith started it all. Abraham is the prototype of faith and obedience to God. He left the place where he lived to go to a country that God would show him. He was a man with a wife who was unable to conceive children. He owned nothing but what he could carry, and he believed God's promise to him that he would be the father of descendants so numerous you couldn't even count them. And yet Abraham's story, as much as he was a hero, also has darker parts of it. As much as the Jewish people considered themselves to be sons of Abraham and daughters of Sarah, Abraham is not a saint. At the age of 86, he impregnates a slave girl, Hagar, when it seemed that God's promise to him was simply taking too long to come to fruition. He managed to conceive with his wife Sarah when they were well into their 90s, but that was after Abraham had pretended that Sarah was his sister and not his wife, not once, but at least twice, possibly even three times, which subjected her to the predation of other men. And when their son Isaac was only a boy, Abraham nearly immolated him to prove his obedience to God. So Abraham is the first model of the faithful, but at times he acts to save his own skin and seems to follow his own plans, and that hurts other people along the way as he stumbles through his life. And of course, we can't mention Abraham without mentioning his grandson Jacob, who tricks people all along the way in his life. He swindled his brother Esau out of his birthright and his blessing that were his, and he tries to strong-arm another blessing from God after an all-night wrestling match with an angel. Tricksters and hucksters, slimy and self-serving characters, these are the ones that Jesus calls his family, the ones from whom Jesus the Messiah is descended. We can stumble over these other names as well. Jacob's most famous son is probably Joseph, of the many colored coat fame, excuse me. But the one who gets named in here in Matthew is Judah. And Judah is the one through whom Jesus descended because of his twin sons, Perez and Zerah. But these were born to yet another mention of a woman in this story, Tamar. Dear Tamar was used and abused most of her life, and Judah contributes to her oppression by refusing to do right by her. And when the opportunity finally arises for Tamar to stick up for herself, she does so, and she ends up conceiving these twins. And at the end of the story, when Judah's ready to stone her for being pregnant out of wedlock, without realizing they're his own children, Judah notes finally that Tamar is righteous while he is not. So both Tamar the righteous and Judah the oppressor are people whom Jesus is proud to claim as his family. And Jesus' family includes many kings. Solomon, of course, David's son. We already said he built God's house. Solomon ruled over a relatively peaceful era in the Israelite history. His reign was part of those golden years. But Solomon also rode a river of blood to claim the throne of his father. His massive building projects crippled and enslaved the poorest of the poor. So Solomon the wise and Solomon the foolish, he is also part of Jesus' family. And not all of these characters are bad. Some are shining examples. For instance, we have Asaph, who is a collector and writer of beautiful and soaring poetry that made it into the Psalms. For instance, one of his Psalms is this one, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Asaph is surely one of the better characters that we stumble across. And we have the good King Josiah as well, of whom it is written, "There was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." And speaking of kings, we also have the good King Hezekiah. Jesus claims him as his ancestor as well. Hezekiah was also a shining star, a good king among a run of bad ones. He began his rule when he was relatively young. He was only about 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years. And during that time, we read that he did what was right, just as his ancestor David had done. Jesus is pleased to claim Hezekiah. Jesus is pleased to claim Hezekiah, the good king, as his ancestor, as part of the people from whom he comes. But then he gave birth to a son, Manasseh. And Manasseh ruled even longer than his father. He was on the throne at the age of 12, and he was king for 55 years. However, unlike his father, Manasseh did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So much so that they did more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the people of Israel. And so in addition to claiming Asaph, the good kings, Josiah and Hezekiah, Jesus also is pleased to claim Manasseh, the evil king, as his ancestor and part of the people from whom he comes. Rahab the faithful is another name we should also stumble over, someone we shouldn't forget. She shows up in this list of names of people who are faithful and who by faith survived when things got tough. She's mentioned again also by James in the New Testament as someone who exemplifies faith in action. And yet she's also forever linked to her profession. She's always and forever mentioned and remembered as Rahab the prostitute. Jesus is proud to claim Rahab the faithful prostitute in his family tree. Ruth and Ruth's husband Boaz deserve a mention as well. Ruth is yet another woman that gets singled out, that deserves to have her stone polished as we stumble over it. If you would like to know what love looks like, read the tiny book of Ruth, and you'll see how Ruth shows great love to her mother-in-law, Naomi, throughout that entire book. And you'll also see how Boaz shows love to both Ruth and Naomi through his faithful actions. They're people who seem to rise above some of the others as far as faithfulness to God goes. However, Ruth is also known as Ruth the Moabitess, or as being from Moab. And people from Moab were the bitter enemies of the people of Israel. So Ruth was an outsider in every sense of the word. She was a widow, and she lived with another widow, Naomi. And for a long time, they lived a hand-to-mouth existence before they could get their feet back under them. Many people also acknowledge that Boaz and Ruth start their relationship in a rather shady and unconventional manner as well, on the threshing room floor. And yet, Jesus claims both Ruth the outsider and Boaz as part of his family. One of the interesting things about the way that the Bible tells stories is the Bible rarely says that the characters that we meet are sinners, or they're good. We're simply left to observe their actions and decide for ourselves. And sure, some of these characters stand out. Tamar and Abraham are declared righteous. Rahab is declared faithful. Ruth is described as a woman of valor. But mostly we have to look at what they do and sort these things out for ourselves. The Bible never says that David, Solomon, Abraham, and Jacob are sinners or scoundrels. We have to look at their actions and observe. But the Bible does say that whatever these people are, whatever they did, however much their good deeds were mixed with difficult ones, that Jesus is proud to stand among them and call them his family, the people from whom he is descended. The place where Jesus' story starts is among all these people, the righteous and good and faithful and obedient and victorious and loving, as well as the self-serving, promiscuous, victimizers, tricky, liars, bullies, thieves, the immoral, the imperfect, the outsiders, and the victims that we read about all throughout the First Testament. Jesus' story starts, therefore, among humanity at its best and at its worst, at its most faithful and most despicable. And Jesus, it seems, is proud to stand shoulder to shoulder and claim them as his kin, as his family. There is good news in this list of names, recounting the people to whom Jesus was born, the ones he calls family. If this group of people are God's family, then who might we say would be left out of God's family? But there is another thing we learn from stumbling over the names in this list, and that's this. God's grace is at work in each and every one of these lives. God's grace is always surprising and always transforming. And Jesus was born not only to claim these people as his own, but also to save them, to redeem them, to make them whole. You see, as much as Jesus the Messiah is part of this old, old story, this one that had been written throughout generation upon generation, from Abraham and Sarah on down through Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus also came to do something new. He came to be God with them. That is, this cast of characters that is by turns scandalous and righteous, full of mixed motives and exemplary behavior, the best and the worst of all that we have to offer, as well as God with us. Not us as we know we should be, or as we are trying to be, or have promised to be, or will be someday, but God with us today, right now, in whatever mess we find ourselves in at this moment. God's grace came to those people, to every kind of person you can imagine. The stories we have stumbled over this morning, as difficult and baffling and worrisome and uplifting and inspiring and instructive as they are never left where they are, or at least not where they started. There's a lovely saying that says, God loves us just as we are, and he loves us too much to let us stay that way. And so these stories are also about the surprising and always transforming grace of God. And these stories are not finished until they add the name Jesus to them. They're not finished until they're told through the love of God shown in Christ Jesus our Lord, who became flesh and walked among us, who came to be what we are so that we could be like he is. And so it is as Matthew introduces Jesus to us in this way. Whatever we think of it, it contains so much good news. Jesus the Messiah is proud to call people, all kinds of people, men and women, young and old, sinners and the righteous, and everyone in between, as his own people, as his kin, as his family. Jesus come to those who need forgiveness, to those who need healing, to those who need help, to those who are outsiders, to those who are struggling, to those who are poor, to those who are rich, to those who are kings and those who are downtrodden, people who are writers and prayers, and also people who sin every kind of sin you can conceive of. So if you find yourself described somewhere in there, then you should know that Jesus is pleased to call you a part of his family, to claim you as one of his tribe, to stand shoulder to shoulder with you as one of his own beloved. And no matter what kind of life you yourself are living right now, Jesus comes as an agent of God's grace, as God who walks among us, but to offer God's grace, which is always surprising and always transforming to each and every one of us, so that we can become like he is. Jesus came to walk among us, but also to transform us and redeem us. Matthew introduces the most important person in this world, Jesus the Messiah, by listing the kind of people he came to walk among and those he came to save. Their stories are not completed until they're part of the story of Jesus the Messiah. This list of names reminds us that no one is so far gone that they cannot be touched by God's mercy and grace. And it also reminds us that God came for us, for you, for me, so that we might be touched and transformed, and we also might be included in God's family. As we stumble over these names, let us never forget them. And let us never forget the surprising grace of God also knocks on our doors and makes us a part of the story that God is still writing here on this earth. Would you pray with me? Holy God, you bless Jesus with a rich line of diverse and interesting ancestors. Bless our families, we pray, those related by blood, those brought to us by love. Bless our families and help us to remember that no one is too far away for God to visit them with grace, both surprising and transforming. These things we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary, fill you with his word and spirit to trust his promises and obey his will. And the blessing of the Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace.